this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
In your Bibles, if you can turn with me, or just follow on the screen on Daniel, the 5th chapter. And about 25 years ago, if you were to sort of go into the house of your average boy in South Africa, you would find a lot of waxing on, waxing off taking place. That there was a specific Daniel's son that influenced the whole generation of young men, inspired them with courage and how to fight back and how to sort of resist bullies and people that want to just come in and take away your confidence. And in the movie industry, you have a Daniel son, Mr. Miyagi. Most of you probably don't remember that, but some of us would remember. You know, you would have guys doing all sorts of funny exercises and imagine themselves to be able to catch flies with little chopsticks. And I would try to wash my dad's car, waxing on and waxing off and get all sorts of hurt muscles and stuff. But in terms of scripture, there's a Daniel's son that stands out above everyone else. There's a Daniel that raised the standard that is truly inspirational as far as influence goes, as far as impacting not just his own generation, but generations to come. And it's important for us as modern-day believers to look at the standard which the heroes of faith have established for us. And in our journey through the Bible, we sort of speeding through the Bible in the week in our small groups. And we've done Daniel on a Wednesday. And I want to go back to his life and I want to highlight a few aspects for us because I believe that Daniel's life is so important for where we are at. And the fact that God has called us to be influencers. He has called us to influence the people around us, influence our families, influence our schools, influence our communities, the businesses in which we work. And if you read Daniel's life, the 5th chapter, it's sort of a beautiful summary of who this man was. It says, this man Daniel, it's from the New Living Translation, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. Okay, so we notice a few things about him. He has exceptional ability. He's filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. And then this king's mom actually speaking to him. This guy's Belteshazzar is having a crisis in his life. The writing is on the wall. You know, God came and wrote something on his wall, and he can't interpret that. He can't understand that. He's in a dilemma. He's the ruler of this nation. And here there's a sign that he cannot interpret. And he's asked all his counselors for wisdom. He's asked all his mighty men, please come and explain to me, what does this mean for myself and for my kingdom? And then his mom comes to him and reminds him of this man, Daniel, and says to him, call for Daniel. And he will tell you what the writing means. I don't know how many of you have heard the saying, the writing is on the wall. For a company or for a family or for an organization, that there is something happening to that organization or there's something happening to that sports team or to that family or to that group of people, and someone needs to interpret it. Someone needs to understand, what does this mean? There's a crisis or there's an opportunity. In other words, you're at the crossroads where a decision needs to be made that can send this company in one direction, or this family in one direction, or this individual in one direction. And here is a beautiful, I believe, summary of God's purpose for us as believers. I believe God wants to position us in such a way that every man and woman and child on the face of this earth would be able to have a Daniel that they can call. We'll be able to, in a moment of crisis, in a moment of opportunity, in a moment of decision making, that someone could come to them and say, call a Sunet, call a Heinrich, call a Christine, call a Blessing, call a Neil, because he or she will tell you what you need to know. I believe that is the purpose that God has for us. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ described us as the church. Because some of us here might think, you know, I'm not a leader. I don't have that wisdom. I'm not an influencer. I maybe feel a little bit more like a victim, or I'm just this rat in this race maybe. And yet the Bible calls us light and salt. What does light do? Light gives light, obviously. It gives direction. It shows the way. So you, by definition, as a believer, the Lord says, I see you as light. In other words, and where does light have the maximum impact? In darkness. I position you so that others can look at you and they can see the way. And so I want you to make a peace with that fact this morning. Irrespective of your qualifications or your background or how long you have been saved, God says, I see you as light. And I've put you in an environment where people can look at you, and as for Daniel, can call on you. And I want to bless you with the ability to help them to find the way. And I believe that there are five keys from Daniel's life to lasting influence. And I've sort of just tried to get each one to start with an I, because the I is magnificent, but simply helps me to remember them. So you can think of this as the five keys to lasting influence, or the five I's to lasting influence. But if we look at Daniel's life, I believe there are five keys that stand out from his life. And the first one is intimacy. In other words, close relationship with God. Out of that intimacy flowed his understanding of who he was. In other words, his identity. Out of his identity flowed his integrity. In other words, I know who I am and I will be who I am consistently wherever I am. And out of his integrity flowed his heart of intercession, or you can say identification. He identified himself with people around him. And out of that intercession flowed the ability to interpret, the ability to read signs, the ability to understand what was going on in the lives of people and to give it context. And this morning I will endeavor to get through the first two, maybe the first three. And we will unpack the other two next week. Just some background on Daniel's life. I think it's important. Daniel was a young man when he was taken captive. He was probably in his mid-20s, like I think most of us, the average age, would be in this room. He's a young man. He was taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had invaded and had fought against Israel for many years, and he sort of launched three invasions against Israel. And during the first invasion, he took some of the nobles captive. Not just in the movie. In the movie they show that Daniel was actually taken captive together with Zedekiah. That isn't entirely correct. Zedekiah's captivity came later. Daniel was taken captive a lot earlier during the first invasion. And he lived in Babylon for about 60 years. Probably longer, but at least 60 years. So for 60 years, he was separated from his hometown, separated from his religious environment. He was living in a pagan environment. And during those 60 years, Daniel served under at least four, maybe five kings that he served faithfully. Nebuchadnezzar, his son Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And maybe even Mordecai as well, but we're not sure as to which extent he served him. So four pagan kings served by this man. I challenge you to go and find a politician who can survive four different regimes, four different dispensations. This guy had lasting power. He was able to position himself in such a way in a pagan environment that four different kings counted on him. Different kings with different perspectives and different personalities and different agendas. Now that is awesomeness. That is influence. He survived two different empires, first the Babylonian Empire and then the Medo-Persian Empire that you guys that have seen 300 try to take over Greece. Some more background to Daniel. At that stage in Israel's history, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had already been taken captive by Assyria and they disappeared completely. Okay? You remember David, the man after God's own heart, a powerful king. When David died, his son Solomon took over. Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over. He was a terrible king, and under him the kingdom of Israel split into two, the 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes. The two southern tribes would be known as Judah, the 10 northern tribes would be known as Israel. Israel was taken captive by Assyria, 10 tribes disappeared off the face of the earth. Okay, they never returned to Israel again. They gone, their lineage gone. When we talk about Israel during this time in Daniel, we are talking about the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, collectively known as Judah, or sometimes just referred to as Israel. Okay, it's context that I just want you to remember. At this time, the temple was already destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed. Try to remember that. The center of their faith destroyed. The thing that people said we need in order for God to be with us destroyed. And this young man taken far away from that. Within Babel, there are sort of five major empires that have big influence upon Israel. I want you to try and remember them because God used them to shape Israel's history. The first major ancient empire was the Egyptians that had Israel in captivity for about 400 years. During that time, Israel grew strong. They multiplied from the 12 families to over a million, some say 2 million people during that time. So it was used by God actually to protect his people, and then God obviously delivered his people during the Exodus. After the Egyptians, we had the Assyrians coming in. They were used to discipline God's people for their disobedience. After the Assyrians, we had the Babylonians that took Judah captive, exiled them. And after the Babylonians, you had the Greeks coming in. The Greeks sort of, there's a period between the Old and the New Testament where the Greeks came in. Alexander the Great, they conquered that whole area. And that is where a lot of the Greek influence into Israel's history comes along as well. And right towards the end, you had the Romans that came in. Okay, just a quick overview of the Babylonian Empire. I just want to give you an idea. Okay, because I want you to remember the context and the influence that this guy had. You see the map there, it covers most of Egypt, Israel, Syria, Iraq, a bit of Iran, a bit of Saudi Arabia, and Turkey. Okay, now that's most of the Middle East, a massive empire. If you think about the logistics involved in governing such an empire, without email, without Skype meetings, without jets flying you somewhere quickly, okay, much more primitive postal service, Daniel, but maybe a little bit more effective, we don't know. But it was a massive empire, okay, the Babylonian Empire. The Persian Empire under Artaxerxes came and extended that even further all the way into India and all the way up to Greece. Okay, so if you think about the Babylonian Empire was made bigger and expanded by the Persians as well. Right? And so when Scripture says that Daniel was appointed as one of the rulers over the Babylonian Empire, I want you to keep that in mind. Okay? That is a massive region in which one man was used to exert incredible influence. And sort of as we look at this map, I want you to look at that as Daniel's sphere of influence. Look at it as there was a land, an area that was impacted by this man. And I want to ask you the question, have you looked at your map? When was the last time you looked at your map? In other words, the area that God has given you to influence. Do you know that you have a map? Have you asked God, God, what is my area of influence? Now, for most of us, that would not be geographical. It can be. It can be that God has blessed you, the own piece of land that you own. In actual fact, I want to go back on that. For all of us, it needs to be geographical. You need to take ownership of your physical space. Even if your physical space is just your room, just your house. You just say, I'm here in this physical space, I'm consecrating to God. Then in this space, God's kingdom will come. In this space, God's will be done. And you need to take ownership of that. There's emotional space, there's relational space. Scripture speaks about our oikos, the Greek word meaning the people with whom we come into contact with. And that's what I want to focus on. Your land of influence would involve your oikos. The people that come into contact with you. By your land of influence. You can influence them to a greater or to a lesser extent. And I believe the Lord is wanting to position us as a church. And we're going to talk about practical things as we go along into this year. Talk about entrepreneurial workshops. Talk about business breakfasts. Talk about discovering our gifts and motivating, getting our motivational gifts and maximizing our potential. We're going to do all of those things. But primarily beyond the techniques, we need to make a peace with the fact that you have a land relationally. How many people are living in your land of influence? 200, 300, 300. Some of them you will influence more, some you'll influence less. But you have influence. The question is just, are you exerting that influence? Are you exercising that influence? Nonelia, is lekker om jou weer te sien. Stellenbosch, het welkom kuier. So I want us to look at Daniel's life, and I believe that often when you look at Daniel's life, many of us, probably not all of us, but many of us have grown up in church, and so you've got sort of kiddies church stories. And out of those kiddies church stories, Daniel had to be one of them, right? Had to be Daniel in the lion's den. It had to be. He just had to be in there. It had to be his friends in the fiery furnace. And so when we think of Daniel, we think about these great and mighty things that took place. The Lord used Daniel powerfully in terms of visions and revelation. He was the guy that prophesied a lot about the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Antichrist, the end of the last days, the different empires that would rise and they would fall. You need to read Daniel, for those of you guys that are interested in eschatology, the study of the end times. Go and study Daniel and Revelation together. The two go beautifully together. And Daniel was used mightily by God as a prophet. He saw incredible things, amazing visions. But what is interesting about him, and I sort of noticed this the other day for the first time, Daniel 10 verse 4, it says on April the 23rd, in your New King James, your Old King James, most of the other translations, they will have the Hebrew way of measuring time. This has been translated into the modern time. On April the 23rd, as I, being Daniel, was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem and his face flashed like lightning. His eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. What a sight. He's standing there on the bank of the river, and you see this incredible being. He says this guy, his body looked like a jewel, like a gem. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes shone like fire, and his legs were like polished bronze. I said for bodybuilding description. Eh? His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice when he spoke was like a vast multitude of people. Think of the Liverpool fans rejoicing. A vast multitude of people. That's what his voice sounded like. It says, only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men around me saw nothing, he says. They didn't see anything. But they were suddenly terrified and they ran away. So I was left there alone. Thanks, guys. Appreciate your support. I was left there alone to see this amazing vision. You know, we sort of think, I would just love to see an angel. Okay, look at what happens to Daniel when he sees this being. He says, I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Maybe some of you need to reconsider what you pray for. But you know, some of us need to get rid of those little images we have of angels. You know, the little being with a harp, the guy with an arrow. That is not God's angelic beings. That is some pagan's impression of an angel. Okay, angels are not these little teeny beings with little wings. You see that guy and you know if he's against you, you are in trouble. If he's with you, then you're okay. It doesn't matter where you are. How's that for having a bodyguard, eh? And by the way, the Lord says, and I believe those would be the guys that have kept those trucks away from Maria and them. You know, mighty angelic beings the Lord has sent to be servants of his saints. But Daniel sees this guy and he faints. His strength is gone. Just then the hand touched me and lifted me, it says, still trembling. I love the honesty about scripture. Right? Daniel is like describing this. Most of us would say, I saw this angel, you know, and I was there, and we just say all the good stuff. You know, he said, I was scared out of my wits, man. Trembling, my knees were knocking together, my mouth was dry, I could barely stand up. And this guy lifts me up, still trembling, to my hands and knees. So he's standing on his hands and knees. He's not even able to stand on his 2 feet. And then comes this word. Daniel, you are very precious to God.
I love this. With all the visions and all the splendor and all the glory and magnificence of this guy's influence and all the things that he accomplished, there was something in the center of his life that revolved around this relationship that he had with God. And here comes this angel. Out of everything that you could possibly think, this magnificent being with eyes like fire. You know, the first time when I read that, I thought that was Jesus. I said, no, this is just an angel. With eyes like fire and a face like lightning, with everything that you could anticipate would come out of this guy's mouth, what would be the first thing this guy would say to him? Comes these words: "You are precious to God, Daniel." The New King James says, Nell King James, "Daniel, greatly beloved of God." This morning we sang those songs, and I don't know how many of you heard that. But that's what God is saying to you. You, before we talk about influence, before we talk about changing your world, you need to know you are precious to God. You know, there's something in our hearts that sort of, yeah, I hear that. But do we really hear that? He says you are very precious to God. Not just you are precious, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I've been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he speaks to Daniel about things that are going to come. In verse 18, he says to Daniel again, "Then again, the one having the likeness of a man," there's another being present there as well, "touched me and strengthened me. And he said to me, 'Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong.'" Three times in Daniel, the angel comes to him and says to him, "Greatly beloved." I find it fascinating that the two gentlemen that wrote the two most powerful prophetic books in Scripture had this one thing in common. Both of them were called beloved of God. Daniel, man, greatly beloved of God. John, that wrote Revelation, John, the beloved. There's something about an intimate, close relationship with God that unlocks the prophetic, that unlocks the ability to interpret and see things correctly, the ability to influence people around us that flow directly, not out of my ability to see visions and my ability to understand visions and to have wisdom. Because, you know, if you, like me at all, with our typical Greek mindset, we would look at everything Daniel done and we would say, okay, how can I get this wisdom? How can I get this influence? And all our books in our bookstores, like 7 Ways to Influence People, how to become a more effective communicator, how to become a more effective this and that. And there's a place for that. But I believe as God's people, God isn't calling us first and foremost to go and do things for Him, but first to know that the intimacy with Him begins, for us as believers, begins and ends with our intimacy. And so I'm going to hold this before us, that our ability to influence other people around us is directly related to our intimacy with God. No intimacy, no lasting influence. Of course, you can make an impact. But we're not just talking about making an impact. We're not just talking about leaving people impressed by how wonderful you are and how clever you are and how amazing your skills are. We are talking about lasting influence. Intimacy. So how's your intimacy with God this morning? If we talk about influence, and we talk about God wanting to position us as a church and as individuals to exert influence over people, how's your intimacy with Him? When was the last time you heard Him say those words to you? Henny, Jock, Germo, Cara, greatly beloved. So God goes to great lengths to send this angel to Daniel, to have him know that he's precious. In our time, God has gone to greater lengths. He sent His Son. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. God didn't send an angel to you. I know some of us dream like, if only I could see the angel. Some of you do see angels, I know. But He sent His Son to you. I love you. You're mine. Never forget that. With all of your chasing after wisdom and education and influence and making money and impacting people and raising them up and developing their skills and developing yourself. With all of that, keep the main thing the main thing, church. Keep the main thing the main thing. Chase after your intimacy with God. Don't let any moment pass you by when the invitation comes in worship here corporately, or when you're driving down the road, or you're walking in your neighborhood and it's a tugging on your heart to draw near to God. Don't think that, God, I'm too busy strategizing about how I'm going to reach my business, how I'm going to reach the marketplace, how I'm going to reach my family. Keep the main thing the main thing. Know you are loved by Him. Know that you are, as that song says, jealously desired by God. Desires you. If you go and read the story of Daniel, you see that angel had to fight through demonic strongholds to get to Daniel to give him this message. You are loved by God. Let's settle that thing first before we talk about the other visions. Before we talk about the end of days and about what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, what's going to happen to Cyrus. Let's talk about you first, Daniel. Before we talk about your CEO and reaching him with the gospel, or before we talk about the budget of your company, before we talk about the merger, should you merge with that other company or not? Should you appoint that other person or not? Should you leave this job and go to the other one or not? Should you leave the city and go somewhere else? Before we talk about that, let's talk about us first. And I just want you to know where I stand towards you, God says. I love you. Erkin mentioned it this morning. Let's forget about how little or how much we love God. The amount to which we love God is simply a response to how He loves us. Some of you feel, I don't love God. I know I should, but I don't. Focus on how much He loves you. Get all the scriptures you can on how much God loves you and meditate upon that. Feed upon that. Sing the songs about how much He loves you. Change your life. At this moment, I don't care how much my little girls love me. I just know the constant thing in my life is I love them. And that stirs something in their hearts. Some of you are way too complicated. God, you've complicated your relationship with God. Get back to the fact you're a child. Child of God, first and foremost. Out of that, everything else flows. This manifested in Daniel's life. I just want to take you to an example. Daniel 6 verse 1. Darius the Mede, he decides to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. Yeah, this map we looked at now, this is under the Persian Empire. And he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. So you've got 120 provinces, then you've got 120 high officers or governors ruling over these 120 provinces. Okay, and then the king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests. So in all likelihood, these 120 provinces were divided equally between these three. So you would have each one of them having 40 provinces under them. So Daniel would have 40 governors under him, and they would be governing the provinces. That is quite some responsibility. Think about the team that you're managing. 40 provinces. There's that official and the guys under him. And it says they had to supervise them, and they had to protect the king's interests. They had to make sure that none of these guys would be working against the king, would be trying to build up his own little power team and, you know, break away from the king or have a coup. And as these things happen, they had to look after the king's interests. I think Daniel was reasonably busy, don't you? It's a politician. It's a government official, because that is what he was. Incredibly busy having to manage all of this. And then it says in verse 3, beautiful. It says, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, some of the other translations say it so beautifully, he had an extraordinary spirit. He had an excellent spirit. We have one whole module in Bible school dealing with the spirit of excellence. I would encourage you to do it second year. He had an excellent spirit, it says. I loved it even more than just the ability bit. Because ability sometimes speaks about your talents and your skills. But there was something more than said. He had an excellent spirit. And because of this, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. I do want to say this to you. I believe with all of my heart that God's word is true for us, that says He makes us the head and not the tail. that he desires his children, his sons and his daughters to be in positions of influence. That he has blessed us with the same spirit he has given Daniel. Spirit of excellence. The spirit of God. The Bible says that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. I think that's an excellent spirit that lives in you, don't you? The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And it doesn't stop living in you when you walk out of church or you walk out of your quiet time and you walk into the boardroom or you climb into the taxi or you start sweeping the floors or you start crunching the numbers. That Holy Spirit doesn't all of a sudden become dormant. He's still the excellent spirit of all wisdom and all understanding. And so I believe that in this room sit a whole bunch of excellent people because you've got an excellent spirit upon you and inside of you. You're not just a merely, I'm going to be happy with getting by spirit. You don't just have a spirit that says, I'm in survival mode and if only I can get through these 2 years of my comm service or doing my internship. No. There's excellence upon you. There's favor upon you. And so there's a position and positions that God has earmarked for you. You need to know that. It is not how you begin. It's where God is on his way with you. There are positions that have your name written on it in your company. There are positions that have your name written on it in this government of ours. There are positions that have our names written on it in our communities. With the Spirit of God upon you, you cannot help but have favor with those around you. There are men and women in influence above you waiting to see that Spirit manifest. Who are just seeing glimpses of that maybe, and they don't know what it is. They would not be able to even say, that's God upon his life, but they just know that there is something there. There is an excellence there. I can't define it, but I trust this guy to give me the truth. I trust this guy not to just tell me what I want to hear. I trust this guy like the king did. And it says, because of the excellence upon Daniel's life, the king wanted to place him above all the empire. Above all these other offices as well. And so the one side of the coin is this. God has got favor for you. Much more than you can think of. You're not going to die in this position that you're in. God has got something more in store for you. And that's not just pep talk. That is scripture. The same reality, however, is that as there's favor and as there is excitement in the realm of the Spirit, there will also be opposition. We see this in verse 4. The other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling government affairs. I like this. And they said, okay, Daniel is going to become head over all of us. And this doesn't make sense. I mean, he's a slave. He's from a backwater town of Jerusalem and doesn't even exist anymore. This is not right. Slaves should not be ruling us. And they get jealous in their heart. You know, he's from the fundamentalist church, believe in six-day creation. He's from the church that speak in tongues. He's from the guy that the church that believes that you can marry to one woman, you stay faithful to her for the rest of your life. He's from the church that believes that your word is your word and you don't go back on your taxes and you don't cut corners and you pay your traffic fines. He's from that church. He's still... But they try to find fault with... Not with this religion first. Where did they go looking? They try to find fault with the way he was doing his work. And Daniel had closed all the doors there. It says, they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. It was excellent what he was doing. It's very difficult to convince someone that we serve a God of excellence if we're consistently late at work. It's very difficult to convince someone that we have the interest of this company at heart if we have prayer meetings that last beyond the 30-minute lunch hour. 30 minutes, is, we can't have 30 minutes. That's not enough. Or 40 minutes, however much the time is allocated to you. And you go and pray for an hour and a half and other people suffer because someone is being too spiritual. I know that doesn't happen here. Sometimes we do things in our zeal and it damages our reputation at work. Daniel made sure that he was excellent in what was required of him. He was excellent in his studies. honored the professors, honored the boss, spoke well of the boss, didn't backbite behind his back, handled the company's finances well, filled in the travel claim forms, all of those things.
They couldn't criticize or condemn him in anything that he was doing.
Please write that down, underline it in your Bible, print it out. Because I believe that is such a beautiful just standard God holds before us. He was faithful, always responsible, and trustworthy.
Huh?
Anywhere you are, doesn't matter what you do, that can be your standard. So what does it mean? It means that Daniel carried a standard around with him that wasn't dependent upon the atmosphere of the company, wasn't dependent upon the work ethic of other people, wasn't dependent upon whether it was a lenient boss or a hard taskmaster. He was faithful, responsible, and trustworthy.
We can probably end the service right here and just trust God to instill that in our hearts,
to continue with that. Evaluate our lives in terms of our faithfulness. If we said we're going to do something, if we said we're going to fulfill a deadline, do we do it? We responsible. We don't pass the buck. We don't blame other people if things go wrong. We are trustworthy. People like Maria testified, someone could trust her and say to her, I am giving my kids because I trust you.
Faithful, responsible, and trustworthy. That is godliness.
That is godliness. That is creating a platform for influence.
And so verse 5, they come and they say, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion, will be concerning his spirituality.
Remember Jesus said that live in such a way that if people want to speak evil of you, they would speak evil of your good deeds. Give them no excuse in terms of the standard to which you're living, in terms of godliness, in terms of treating other people with respect and humility, even if they don't behave that way to you. And so they look for a weakness, and they try and make his strength his weakness. They try and go for that one thing that they knew was his strength, the one thing that was his reason for trustworthiness, faithfulness, and excellence, responsibility. And often that is what the enemy will come and try and do for you and against you. He will come and try and intimidate you and keep you busy out of your strength. He will come and say to you that you teaching at Bible school or doing Bible school or being a small group facilitator or going to small group or coming to church, those things you cannot actually afford to be doing those things. Not if you want to be successful. He will try and turn that very thing God has destined for your strength into weakness. You're too sensitive. Don't be so sensitive. Meanwhile, God has given you a heart of compassion. Close off your heart. Just move on. And I believe some of us this morning, the song said God wants to come and awaken our hearts through his love. Come and stir the area that you actually feel so condemned in. You feel this is a major weakness in my life. God's saying, I've destined that thing to be a strength. But in any case, I'm digressing. So they go to the king and to Darius and they say, in the movie also got that sort of wrong. Instead of Cyrus, but it was Darius. We're all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors. Look at them, eh? They're lying. It was actually just a few of them. But they go to the king and they say, we're all in agreement. Everybody. You know how people talk like that? Everyone is feeling this. Everyone feels that Daniel is not the right guy for the job. But anyway, they say, make a law that will be strictly enforced and give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. I cannot tell you how many times I've come across people who say to me that just for the next 6 months, I will not be so involved. And there's a season for recognizing our seasons. You know, there's times when we are students, you've got lots of time. I know when you're stealing, you don't think you have lots of time, but looking back now, you realize you actually had lots of time. But, you know, you can't necessarily be doing all the things you did then in terms of just being at every single church event. But I've discovered that if the enemy can just keep you out of your passion for long enough, he actually gets you becoming used to life without that passion. In 30 days is a good barometer. 30 days to 40 days is about how long it takes to form a habit. Huh? So they're saying for 30 days, get everybody to just pray to you. It's 30 days. There's some of you that need to consider just going on an aggressive prayer adventure for the next 30 days. Just try out your life. 30 days of aggressive prayer. Something you always wanted to do just for the next 30 days. Just see what's going to happen. But in any case, so they come with a threat and say, den of lions, if anybody is caught doing that. And the king obviously didn't know it was a trap. He loved Daniel. He respected Daniel. He trusted Daniel. And so it wasn't his heart, but he was tricked into that. And here comes the interesting bit in verse 10. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he panicked. And went to his friends and said, for the next 30 days, we've got to go and pray in the bush. Pray underground. Just don't pray as loud. Don't sing as loud. Just draw back a little bit in your integrity. And just for the next 30 days, just don't be so overtly spiritual. But it says, when he learned that the law had been signed, when the newspaper report was read, when the budget came through, when the doctor's results came through, he fell back on something which he had established as a habit. That wasn't, ooh, what am I going to do now? It was, I'm just going to continue to do what I've always done. In a moment of pressure, because let's be honest, what did Daniel find out? He found out, I've got two options. I don't pray to the king, and I die. I pray to the king, and I get promoted. Imagine the influence I can exert. I will be just under the king. I can influence the king to let my people go. There will be massive, you know, rewards and benefits. I'm not doing this for myself. I'm actually doing this for the people of God. So let me just not, just for the next 30 days, I won't be as passionate. He could probably rationalize it very well. But when he heard the news that there's a death sentence upon his life, he went back to his default. And Daniel's default was prayer. I love the way the movie puts it. Daniel says, all I know is that if I don't pray, I can't live long. In other words, this is my breath we're talking about here. You might as well ask me to put my hand to my nose, up to my mouth, and suffocate myself. Do you look at your prayer life like that? Do you look at your prayer life as your very breath, your supply of oxygen? And so Daniel made a decision and he went home. He knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. In other words, he was focused in his worship towards Jerusalem, towards God's city, towards God's promises, and not towards Babylon. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. What we do in the moments of peace determine what we will do in the moments of stress. What we do in the moments of comfort determines what we will do in the moments of anxiety. Some of you are in a season of feeling the thorns and God is pruning you. And you are now having to go back to things which the Lord established in your life when you were in a season of comfort. Fall back on that. Don't panic. Fall back on your worship. Fall back on your prayer. Fall back on your relationship with God through the Word. And then there are some of us here in moments of peace. And we need to establish certain habits right now. Because how many men and women of God have come into a situation where you had to make a decision? Will I fire that person or not? Will I appoint that person or not? Will I leave or not? And then they had to run around trying to discover the voice of God. In a moment of crisis, it's very difficult to try and discover the voice of God then. What does God sound like? You should know what He sounds like by the time you get to the crisis. And if you don't, then the Lord is able to come and just help you in the process. So for some of us here, I want to ask you on a very practical level before we just get all spiritual. What is your prayer life like?
You know, I would read that and say, oh, Daniel, don't get so legalistic. I wonder if you can ever get too legalistic around your prayer life. Do you have a spiritual discipline in your life of praying? Or are we as modern believers a little bit like a jellyfish? We just go where the waves go. You know, jellyfish, it's like easy going. The wave goes up, goes down, that way. Or are we like the dolphins? Ride the waves. Sometimes plunges through the waves. The destiny God has for them. Some of us need to say this morning, God, I'm going to commit myself to praying every day, once a day. That's where I am. Maybe you're praying twice a week. I say, God, I'm going to commit myself once a day for the next 30 days, 5 minutes. Some need to up it to twice, some to three, some to five. Some need to say, God, half an hour, I'm going to up it to an hour. I don't know where you're at. You've got to make a peace with it. You've got to talk about God, to God about that. But please do make the commitment. Make the commitment. You don't get into a habit of praying three times a day with your face towards Jerusalem if you don't make the commitment. Modern believers, we're so afraid of commitment because, oh, you're becoming religious now. Now you're telling me what to do. You want to breathe? You need to pray. You want to have influence? You need to pray. And please, that's on an individual level. Discover for yourself what it means. But make the commitment, just for the next 30 days. And so he gives thanks to God, and I love that about him as well, and I'm almost done. He gives thanks to God in the moment of pressure, in the moment of stress, he gives thanks to God. I love this about our church. You know, we could probably go on most Sundays without anybody preaching. There's so many testimonies. People just coming up and testifying. And it's just going to increase. And we give thanks to God. That's what we want to establish as part of our culture. We are a thanksgiving church. Whether we're 5 or 500 or 5,000, we are a thanksgiving church. We will always give thanks to God. The amazing thing about this is it gives thanks to God in a moment of crisis. Because that was his life, his default. So out of his intimacy with God. And I believe it was in those moments that God could speak to him as well and say, you're my beloved son. He could commune with God and have his heart set up with God. You know the rest of the story. You know he was thrown into the lion's den. It was just some gymming exercise for his faith. The lions didn't do anything to him. Came out of there. From that moment, lions never issued to him anymore. He went to the next level. But why? Because he had a solid godly discipline in his life. Maybe unpopular topic to talk about, but how's your spiritual discipline? How's your spiritual discipline? I'm going to encourage you to get a buddy, speak to him about it. Say, I pray three times a week. I'm going to change that. I'm going to go to every day. Hold me accountable. Next week, Monday, we're going to have a coffee. We're going to talk about our prayer life. What did God say to you? What did you feel? Did you respond to that? Remember when I first filled with the Holy Spirit and another buddy of mine, we thought that, you know, just praying in the Spirit for as long as possible, we would have competitions. Just like, just God and just pray in the Spirit. You know, half an hour, we were foolish, you know. But it built our spirit. We encouraged each other. And just pray in the Spirit, read the Word. We often encourage each other to do stupid things, don't we? I dare you to do this. How about daring each other to godliness? And not in condemnation, but coming alongside each other, encourage them. I believe in you. I believe you're an influencer. I believe you're a world changer, a destiny shaper. You cannot do that unless you've got your spiritual disciplines intact. So I love you enough to come alongside you and say, let's pull this thing together. And Daniel had that in his friends. And quickly, in my last 5 minutes, Daniel 1 verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Israel, of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means prince of Baal. Okay? Belteshazzar meant prince of Baal. To Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. I think it means who's like Venus. To Mishael, it means, Shadrach meant illuminated by the sun god. Yeah, that's what Shadrach meant. Mishael He gave the name Meshach. Meshach meant who is like Venus. Azariah, he gave the name Abednego, means servant of Nebo. All Baal gods. So what happened? They take him to Babylon, and then this king gives them Babylonian pagan demonic names. Why? Because he's trying to change their identity. You are not a child of a covenant God anymore, Daniel. You are now prince of Baal. And who you think you are determines what you do. Who you think you are determines what you do. If you're convinced in your heart of hearts, I'm actually an addict to pornography, you will continuously submit and succumb to those temptations. I'm actually a victim to my violent temper. You will continuously submit to that. I'm just an accountant. I'm just a policeman. I'm just a sweeper. I'm just... What is the label you're carrying around in your heart? Prince of Baal. Old woman, old man, just a little boy, just too black, just too white, just too poor, just too rich. On the wrong side of the town, or from, you had too much identity. Daniel, I'm going to leave this with you. You know what his name means? Three syllables, Daniel. Dan, such a powerful word. Judge. The little E in that is my, and L is God. So Daniel's name meant that God is my judge. He's the one affirming me. His word has the final say over my life. That is my identity. God is my judge. I belong to God. And so his identity flowed out of his intimacy with God. And the more time he spent in prayer, the more his identity was affirmed. If you believe you're prince of Baal, if you believe you're just a Hebrew slave, you will not be acting like a son of God. But if you know that what I do, how I speak, what I write, and what I eat actually flows out of this one thing, God is my judge. And that's why Paul said, do everything that you do as unto God. And Daniel lived that. And so, verse 1 to 8 says that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, it wasn't so much about the food as it was what the food represented. The food in ancient Middle Eastern culture, whenever you ate with someone, they saw that as you are becoming one with the culture. Food was used to establish covenant. We will have communion right now where we will eat the bread and drink of the wine into the covenant that God has with us. And so this Babylonian king would come and he would say to these Hebrew kids, I want you to know you in my land, you're in my territory. You will eat what I tell you to eat and you will be called what I tell you. You will be called. I'm changing your identity and I'm changing how you behave. One of our greatest challenges is to be the same person here and at work. Be the same person at work and at home. Some of us give our best at work. Respectful, and we're courteous, we're great problem solvers, but we go home and our families get the scraps. That means you've got a split personality. It means you've got a split identity. Daniel wasn't God is my judge only when he was in his upper room praying. Daniel was God is my judge when I'm making government decisions, when I'm deciding how much tax will be charged those provinces. God is my judge. Very practical things. And I felt in my heart of hearts, I know for myself for years, when I was in the teaching profession, I was challenged with this. Illegal to talk about God. Allowing a spirit of intimidation to come and just intimidate me out of what God had in store for me, to simply just step up to the plate and say, I believe there's an answer. When I'd resolved it in my heart to say, I will not defile myself. I will not buy into the lie that Jesus is not enough for these kids. When I changed my way of thinking, the door started to open for me. I could minister into the lives of children and see their lives changed. I believe the Lord this morning wants to unite some of our hearts. He wants to bring your intimacy and your identity
together as one. I want you to stand because I want to pray this prayer over all of us this morning. As we're looking to influence, there's a beautiful promise. Something happened to Daniel and his friends. It says the king interviewed them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first reign of Cyrus, the king. That's about 60 years. Because of his passionate, intimate relationship with God, and because he had his identity rooted not in what he was doing. I'm not an accountant first. I'm not a pastor first. I'm not a scientist first. I'm not a journalist first. I'm first son and a daughter of God. First and foremost. All those other things are just stuff that I'm doing. And that can change tomorrow. I can tomorrow stop being a pastor and still remain the son of God, and nothing changes about me. Simply something I'm happen to be doing right now. Some of us have invested our hopes and our dreams upon our qualification, their degree, this position you hold right now. And I believe the Lord is wanting to say to you, you must come and lay that down. Because your calling is greater than what you're doing. It's greater than what you're doing. God has called you to make an everlasting impact. Called you to leave behind a legacy that will go beyond your time at this present company. Impact generations to come. So let's close our eyes. I just want to pray for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning that as we're here in this place, that God, that you have called us. Father, it's a place, Lord God, and it's a people to whom you have issued an invitation for us to come. And like Daniel, Father, just first and foremost, accept your word that you are speaking over us. Lord, in this morning, just through the worship, it was so clear that you have sent your angel to us this morning. Say to us, you are greatly loved. You are precious. And there's some of us in this room and you have heard this song, but I literally sense it was as if demons blocked your ears. To you, it feels like pressure and preoccupation. But I believe it's a stronghold, an assignment sent from Satan. Because he knows that if you can just have your ears blocked to the love of God, he can keep you out of a place of influence. Keep you out of a place where your identity is rooted in God. So some of us are thinking, oh, this love thing is so basic. I want to say to you that it is the beginning and the end of everything God has called you to do and to be. I sense my heart that it's like there are 7 of us, and we started joining from about middle of last year. You moved into a new position or into this church, into the city, and you were just caught up in the hectic pace of the city. Even just this week, spoke to someone and said, this is such a hectic pace. I just wish I could slow down. Now, holding before you that the Lord this morning is wanting to arrest you with his love. So wanting to say to you, Sarah, John, Jock, you are very precious to me. You are greatly loved. Before you think about the things you need to change, know that I rejoice over you and I sing over you. And this morning, that message I believe the Lord will impart to us as we partake of the communion. So I want to ask the ushers if you could hand out the communion elements for us. And I want you to, guys, if you can just sing that song over us, How He Loves Us. Just as the communion elements are coming by, I want you to just to make a personal peace with the fact. I don't care whether you've heard this 1,000 times, or 10 times, or maybe the first time this morning, that God is saying to you, How I love you. He loves you deeply, passionately. And yes, you're going to change the world. And yes, you're going to change your family. And yes, the Lord is going to do awesome things through you. And yes, some people are going to say, we don't even recognize you. You look so different. What happened to you?
you're going to know it's because I'm loved. Because I'm doing something differently, mostly it's because I'm loved. So God, we thank you that as we see in your presence, Lord, we can allow the reality and the truth of this song just to wash over us.